communion, I want to share with you some of the feelings that I have about what we call communion. First of all, I want to tell you what communion is, I believe, and what it probably is not. And so I want all of you who are in the congregation, oftentimes people, when communion begins, they get up and leave because they feel like that they are not a part of it. So many churches have what they call closed communion, so that they don't even allow anybody else that's not belonging to their congregation to partake of it. We don't do that here. Our communion is an open communion. My wife and I did go to a place in Tacoma, and it was, they were having communion. We didn't know they were going to have communion, but we had talked to them before sometime out on the street, and we had our Bible with us and came in, and when they offered their communion, they very deftly went around us and went to everybody but us. So we were the only ones in there that didn't take, but we understood, you see, that they were having closed communion. We don't do that, and the Apostle Paul wasn't doing that either. He left that up to the people. Now, communion is not just a program, and it is not just a ritual. There are people who take communion under various circumstances. Sometimes they have not been able to go other time, where they will go into a chapel or a church or a cathedral or someplace, and they will go in there alone sometimes and receive the emblems and go through the motion and turn around and walk out without doing anything, nobody else there, and they have taken communion. That is not, in my estimation, and according to the scriptures I understand it, that is not communion. It's a ritual. It's a form. It's something they think they've got to do about every so often. Some of them take it every week. Some of them take it once a month. Some of them take it other times, some once a year. And there is no such thing. I want to just speak to you about the word communion for a little while. I don't have much time. I wish I had more time so that I could be a little freer, but I do urge you, we do urge people to stay for the communion. We don't urge you all to take of the communion. In fact, we would urge some of you not to take of communion unless your heart is wholly committed to God and there's nothing between you and the Savior that He can condemn you. If you're taking of it like Judas partook of it on that night when he ate of that lamb, the sacrificed lamb at the Passover, with in his heart a already fixed and prepared to betray the Lord, he was drinking damnation unto himself, and it came upon him suddenly, and he was gone. Now, anyone who is taking communion for any other purpose than to be in fellowship with the Lord and His people, and to be sharing with them and receiving from one another the things that God has meant for us to receive in these services, if for any personal reason or business reason or anything else, you come and join and take, you could be drinking damnation unto yourself. We'll find that just a few moments later. But communion is the act of sharing in common, and in this particular case, not communism, as they talk about, not that kind. They say Jesus was a communist because they had a sharing one with another, but that's not it is. However, that's where we get the word communism. It's from the same word we get communion. It's sharing all things in common, having all things equal among all the people within our realm or state or kingdom and so on. But it is sharing all the blessings, all the knowledge, all the information, all of the experience with God, one with another. And that's what we've been doing here already this morning. Gathered together, doing that. But there was something that Jesus did on that last night of the last Passover, the last Passover that they took. The Jews endeavored for a while to carry it on, but it has even got, they still have it in a form, but not the form they had it. They're not killing the lamb anymore like they used to. They're not doing many things as they used to. It just ceased. It soon played out on them. When Jesus died, that was the end of the Passover feast as they were keeping it. But communion has taken the place of the Passover feast. Spiritual entrance into Christ, who is the greater Moses who was to come. God manifests in the flesh. As God, Moses was God unto them. Now, just as water baptism takes the place of circumcision, for we are circumcised with the circumcision not been made with hands, that which is not of the flesh, by the cutting off of Christ, when he made an atonement and took our sins and then gave gifts unto men and brought us back into fellowship with God, that at one moment with God. But Jesus said to them that night, after that he had taken the Passover lamb, and he said something very strange there also. He said, with joy, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you, this one. Now, he had had many Passovers with them in those 30 years of his life. He'd been to Passover many times. But this was the one that he had a desire, was looking forward to. You think of all Passover, that was one he wouldn't want to think of, one he wouldn't desire. But he wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of what he was going to accomplish. He was thinking of how the mystery of God would be finished, and even the Gentiles and the nations, the men of all nations, would come to the knowledge of God and come into Christ and back to God and have the promise of eternal life, their sins forgiven. He was anxious to get that work done, to get that accomplished, so that he might build his kingdom, bring in his everlasting kingdom, destroy the wicked out of the world, and bring us into an everlasting kingdom of joy and blessing and glory forever and ever. But he said to them, after that they had done the other, then he instituted a new ordinance, because he was the messenger of the new covenant. And he was making a covenant on better premises than the other, which was full of shadows and types and figures of things to come which could not be revealed. But now the time had come for them to know him. My people shall know my name. There was a time when God said that he would manifest himself to them in a marvelous way, greater than anything they'd ever seen. So he took the bread, and the bread that he took was the same bread, unleavened bread, that they were told exactly how to make it and what they should put in it. Now, in many communion services today, they use ordinary bread, sliced bread, loaf bread, or soda crackers, and so on. That is not the communion bread. That's not the show bread. That's not that holy bread that was separated, sanctified, set apart, and given to the people as a holy thing for a memorial and for a representation of something wonderful to come. But Jesus took that same bread, because now it was going to be different. But he took that same bread and he said, here, take this. Take this. And divide it among yourselves. Divide it. Share with one another. Take this one loaf now and share it one with another. The Hebrew, there is a continuing action. Be taking it. Be taking it. Continue to take it. And as often as you take it, See, indicating that it was to be, continue to be taken. And he didn't tell them how often, because there are all manner of circumstances and when you should take communion, for instance. There are times when we would like to take communion, not just the regular time that we set. Right here, we use the last of every month. As a time for that, so when we can expect it, so people will know when to be here if they want to see how we administer this thing. Oh, there's so many things I'd just love to talk to you about the ministration, but I must not take time. But he showed them that when you take this, it did two things. You do when you, as often as you take this, eat this bread, and drink of this cup, you do show forth my death. To whom? To whom? Well, in the first place, you keep it alive among yourselves so it won't die out and you'll forget and just quit, like the Jews have the Passover. So you won't do that. So that you'll keep it first to yourself, but show forth to others, because our commission is to get the gospel to everybody. So he instituted a ritual, if you want to. It's one of two ordinances that we still have. Now, they had many ordinances under the Old Testament time, but we have two. One is water baptism, and the other one is communion, the communion service. Those are the only two in this manner, which he ordained that should be kept until he comes. You do show forth my death until I come. Now, I know of people who do not take communion now. They say, no, they took communion then while Jesus was with them, but after he's gone away, they won't take it anymore until he comes back. So we're waiting till Jesus comes back. And I asked them one time at the place where they were telling us this, I said, how, if you're waiting for Jesus to come back to tell it, how then can you show forth his death by doing this until he comes? They didn't seem to have an answer for that. But we're sure that Jesus meant for us to do this thing, and he told them how to do it. He demonstrated it. Paul did the same thing. Paul said, now I give unto you that which was given unto me, and he demonstrated what it is. He took the bread. He took the cup. And we'll read about it. Now, the communion here, there's another word in here, possibly two or three words. That same word, koinonia, sometimes koinonio, in the Greek, the word communion itself in the King James Version, it's not always translated communion in lots of versions. Rotherham and Westcott and Horton, looking at the Greek and many translations that we have today, do not use the word communion. They may use it in this particular place and don't use it some of the other places. And some of them don't even use this place, but the word itself is means sharing. Sharing. Now, he didn't intend for them to share with the heathen, because sharing is reciprocal. You share with one another. You are on equal common terms of sharing. But we are willing to share the gospel with them, but they have to, when they hear the gospel, receive it and become one of us before they can share. That's why they have closed communion many places, because they feel that they have the only way that it should be done. But it's a long way from what others do it and from the way we do it. Some of the churches call it the sacrament, taking the sacrament. The word sacrament comes from the Latin, which means mystery. Mystery. But this is not the mystery. There's nothing mysterious about this communion service. Jesus told them plainly what it was and what they were doing. And then they understood what he was talking about in the 6th chapter of John, where he told them that he was that bread which came down from heaven, which a man may eat thereof and not die. And that if any man did not eat of that bread or drink of that cup, they were none of his. Because they, if they do not recognize the shed blood, And if they do not recognize his body, which was given for us in our place, and it actually died and went down into hell, then we are not believing the gospel. We have a difficult time then of entering into that which Jesus meant for us to have. Now, the word communion itself is only four times in the King James Version, and sometimes isn't there in the others. If you want to take this down now, you might just note it's the first one is in 1 Corinthians 10:16. And with it, you might read the 17th verse. And in 2 Corinthians 6:14, in 1 Corinthians 10:16, it's used twice. That's two times. 2 Corinthians 6:14, it's used once. And in 2 Corinthians 13:14, it's used once. And those are the only place where the word communion is used. So I wanted to read those verses with you this morning, so that we can see what they actually did say, what they did mean, so that we will understand something more about the communion. And from that same word, koinonia, the same Greek word, we have the word communicate five times. Now, in the English language, we usually think of the word communicate means that you either talk with one another or write a letter to one another or over the phone or something, send a telegram. That's our communication. But that isn't what it means here. The meaning is to make or use in common or sharing with one another all the knowledge of every good thing in us as known by every member in the body. Share one with another. Because we don't all know all. And one body can't say, one member of this body which we have, which he likened unto the body of Christ, which is one body, one loaf, but many members. One member can't say, I have no need of you, because every member can contribute if you will give yourself to contribution. So that that word communicate is five times in the Bible, and you'll find it in Galatians 6:6. And Philippians 4:14-15, in 1 Timothy 6:18, and in Philemon 6, only one chapter, and Hebrews 13:16. Now, besides these two words, which are always used in that fashion, there is also the word contribution. Contribution. It's the same word. Romans 15:26. It's the act of using a thing in common, as used here, and distribution is once in 2 Corinthians 9:13. That's a sharing or participation, a distributing. Like Jesus said, take this and distribute it among yourselves. Divide it among yourselves. And he was representing something that the whole church. Now, he did this only to the 12 apostles, but he indicated that it was to become something that the whole church should share in. All of those who are in Christ, whose conscience is good toward God, because he can't use anybody else to really share this thing. They can't share. They can't share. Then the word fellowship in the King James Version 12 times is from this same word. The same word. Now, those are the only places where that word, koinonia, which is the sharing, and the other, communion, which both are the same thing. It's the sharing of things in common concerning Christ, concerning him, concerning the loaf and the blood, the wine and the bread.
the flesh and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those 12 places, I'll give them to you so that you might look them up. Acts 2:42. It's a partnership. 1 Corinthians 1:9. I wish I had time to read these with you, but I won't have. And in other translations, they use the word sharing. They don't use fellowship. They use the word sharing again, because that is the most general meaning of the word in the Greek. 2 Corinthians 8:4 and Galatians 2:9. Rotherham in 2 Corinthians 8:4, for instance, he used the word favor in the sense of privilege, and they saw the gift, it's a gift in the King James Version, gift, but it comes from that same word. It's this gift. When the people, the apostles at Jerusalem saw the gift or the favor that God had given him concerning the Gentiles, they gave him the right hand of sharing with them in all things in Christ. And in Galatians then 2:9 and Ephesians 3:9, Philippians 1:5 and 2:1 and 3:10. 1 John 1:3 twice in that same verse, and 1 John 1:6 and 1:7. Those are the places. Now, I think I should read to you just a few of them before I go on. 1 Corinthians 10:16, let us look at it. 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? What does he mean by the communion? The communion, what's a communion? Is it not the communion? What communion? What's communion? Now, many other translations, Westcott and Hart, and the Greek as it's found in the manuscripts, is sharing. Let me read it again. I speak as to wise men. Now you judge what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the sharing of the blood of Christ? Of what he did when he shed his blood for you and me? Is that not what we are to do? To preach this gospel unto the ends of the earth? And that is the gospel. That Jesus Christ gave himself for us, himself bare our sins on the tree. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, and we are forgiven when we believe. He that believeth and is baptized, that's the other part of the ordinance that God, he left us, shall be saved. And you see that baptism back there was connected with the Passover also, because they were baptized in the sea and in the cloud, representing water baptism and the Spirit baptism up here now in the end of time. And the bread which we break, is it not the sharing of the body of Christ? Well, what is the body of Christ? The church which is his body. He is the head of the church which is his body. We're all members one of another. Allow me to read with you in that also the words 17, verse 17. For we being many are one bread. You see? And one body. For we are all partakers. We all take part in that one bread, and we demonstrate it by a communion service in which we actually take bread, which is of the kind that he gave, not soda crackers, not ordinary bread, but a sanctified bread, a bread which has been separated, set apart, made holy, and made according to the way he told them to. It has in it the finest of the wheat, because Jesus was the best of the sons of God. There was none like him. Sinless, higher than the heavens, without any fault in him. This is my beloved son. This is the perfect example that God has set before us. Therefore, they use the finest of the wheat, and in it there is pure water. Now, the washing of the water of the Word, that's the cleansing which we get through the Word and the knowledge that we get from the Word of God that makes us to understand how sinful sinners are and how we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God and how God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what cleanses us when we see that God so loved the world in its sinfulness that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish, because without him you will perish. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's enough to scare any sinner to death, if he can hear. It cleanses him. It purifies him. It makes him change his mind. It makes him change his heart. It does something to him. It makes of him a new creature in Christ Jesus. When he's buried with Christ in baptism, raised up to walk in newness of life, he is a new creature. If any man be in Christ, and when we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. So that's how you get in Christ, is through the baptism into water and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. God dwelling in his temple, because we're all individual temples of the living God, and collectively that we are the one great temple of God. Now, let me read to you 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 along the same line. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have all been made to drink into that one Spirit. Now you see, into that one Spirit. Now, actually, it represents the blood. Jesus, when he gave it to him, he didn't say, now this is my Spirit. He said, this is my blood. But because the life is in the blood, then the Spirit of life which is in Christ Jesus is through the blood. It is both Spirit and life. But some people will not take the ordinary grape juice, which we use, the fruit of the vine, and they didn't say just what it was or what percentage of alcohol it had in it when they took it, because they even squeezed some of it right out of the grapes into the king's cup sometime, but they still called it wine. So we're not sure what it was, but this, in this particular case of communion, is not representing the Spirit, but rather the blood that was shed. But the life is in the blood, and the life is in the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. Jesus died, and his blood had to be shed because man was condemned to die. His blood shall be shed because the life is in the blood. And when that is interrupted in any fashion, he is dead. Now, verse 18 says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Now, 2 Corinthians 6:14, another verse that I give you where the word communion is used. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be... not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't marry an unbeliever. And don't have fellowship with unbelievers. Preach the gospel to them, but don't have fellowship with the unfruitful workers of darkness. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What can has darkness got that it can share with light? Or light with darkness? Where light is, there's no darkness. Where darkness is, there's no light. There's no fellowship. There's no communion between the two. Neither is there any communion between the ungodly, the unbelieving, and the Christian. But the believer can communicate too. They can share the gospel, which was for sinners and for everybody. And through this act of communion, this is principally for the body of Christ sharing all the good things of God one with another. But it reaches out to those, and that's why I ask you to please stay, even though you can't partake of it. Stay and find out what we're doing, why we're doing it. You'll get the gospel. You'll get the message. You'll get the understanding of what this ritual is all about. It's not just a ritual. It's not just a form that we go through. It's a way of living. It's a manner of living, sharing the things of God one with another. We do not invite heathen people to share with us what Buddha has and what Shinto has. They can't share with one another because one is light, the other is darkness. There is no sharing with them. And they say, now what they're doing in the world, church, is they say, we believe that all these religions have something that we can all contribute and we can all share in. That's not the gospel. That's not the truth. They'll lead you away from God to their way. You cannot serve the Lord and serve the devil at the same time. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of the devil at the same time. You just can't do it. God's word here tells you. I don't have time to read it to you. I wish I did have. But that's what's happening to the churches. They're being drawn into a world church where their communion is with the wicked and the ungodly, allowing them to share with us. We don't care to share with them. There is no sharing, no communion between those who know Jesus, know He's the Lord, and know He is God, and there's none else, to worship some other God in their way and fashion. We're getting so soft-hearted, we just love everybody, and you should love everybody enough to tell them the gospel. You should have compassion on them. You should be gentle with them. You should be kind unto them, in fact, to all men. And you should tell them about Jesus if you have an opportunity. But you can't have fellowship with them. You can't have communion with them. You can't join the same church with them. You can't even have them in your church. Jesus, Paul says, and Jesus says, they have no part. You have no part with us in this matter, he said to the sorcerer. And so it is in every case. And Jesus himself, what fellowship hath Christ with Belial and a believer with an unbeliever? But you can do this thing openly and do exactly the way Jesus said to do it, so that when they ask you what you're doing, you can tell them what you're doing and you have a scriptural foundation for it. And we're going to do this and keep right on doing it. Take and be ye doing this, Jesus said. Take it. So we take communion. We take it and we bring it up and we go through the same thing and tell you what it means, just like Jesus did. Jesus told them what it meant. Jesus told Paul all about it. So Paul was able to do the same thing the apostle was doing, not because of what they told him, but because of what the Lord told Paul. He was not one of the 12 apostles. He was persecuting the church. But after that he heard that voice out of heaven and knew that God was speaking to him, he knew in his heart he was, because Paul was a godly man. Paul was a man who'd studied the scriptures, and he wanted to serve God, and he thought he was doing God service by killing the Christians and putting them in jail. But when he cried out, "Who art thou, Lord?" and he said, "I am Jesus," that put Paul on a different track altogether. That made a different person out of Paul. Paul was willing to suffer anything for the Lord. Then he said he counted himself unworthy. But God gave him that. God gave him. That's part of this fellowship that God gave him. When they saw the gift that God had gave him, when they saw that in here, which if I had time to read you some other places, I wish I did, but my time is about up. I've given you the scriptures. Read them. Read them. And remember that in the place of this, it means sharing. Principally means sharing in all good things. I'd like to read you just one that I believe is the one I want. Galatians 6:6 in this matter. Let's see if that's the one. No, that's not the one I had in mind, but I'll read it anyway. Let him that is taught in the word, let him that is being taught, the Greek actually is, let all those who are being taught, all those who are learning, let them share equally. That's what communicate means, to share equally in common. Common, that's what the com is about. That's where the commune comes from. Share equally with him that teacheth. In all good things. Now, perhaps Hebrews 13:16 or Philemon 6. Let's look at Philemon 6 for a second. I wish I could read every one of those scriptures with you, but I can't. That the communion of thy faith may become effectual. That the sharing of your faith might become effectual, some of them say operative, in the body of Christ, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in, not you, but us, Westcott and Hort has which is in us, and some of the others also. They put you because they thought that the acknowledging. But it is this is the way that it is written in, I think, in Westcott and Hort, perhaps. It says that the sharing of your faith, the sharing of your faith may become effectual, operative, very effective, by the knowledge, Rotherham says, the accurate knowledge, not just the knowledge of what you've been taught by different ones, but proving all things and coming to the accurate knowledge. When you have the accurate knowledge, that your sharing of the faith, when you have become, you have by the accurate knowledge of every good thing which is in us in Christ Jesus. When you learn one from another, until you learn what the truth is and find out what the Bible means every place and make it agree with every other place so that it's all in harmony, because God is not the author of confusion. But he did put it in here a little and there a little, that they who did not want to believe might have an excuse not to believe, and that they might go backward and be snared and be taken because they don't want to believe. They would like to be smarter than we are. They'd like to be able to stand up and just tell you how everybody else is wrong but them. We've got some people that do that.
And they're so wrong in so many things. They're absolutely separate. When I went among them, when they challenged me to debate, we had about 16 debates with them one time, of those that you hear on the radio that know all about everything, they're always right. They wouldn't even call me brother. They didn't acknowledge me as a brother. But they found out they were wrong. A lot of their own people found out they were wrong. I had an opportunity to baptize some of them in the name of Jesus because they found out they were wrong, because they were contesting us on that thing and other things and many things. And so the accurate knowledge is the thing that's going to bring you into this fellowship with God. Now, that's what communion is. Now, let me read to you then just quickly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:17, for instance. And that is the manner in which we take communion. Some people rush a priest over when they think they're about gone, they're about dead, and they panic, and they send for the priest to come over with the mysterious emblems, the sacrament, and it's a kind of a last-ditch rescue or an assurance that you're going to make it. But that isn't what communion is. There's no sharing of communion there. It's just a ritual that's supposed to do something mysterious. But there's nothing mysterious about this. Jesus told them what it was. It's the sharing the good things with God and just looking for Him until He comes. And as often as you do it, you do two things. You keep alive the fact of what Jesus did at Calvary. And until I come, tells you that He is coming again and we're looking for Him. So it does two things. It tells you He's coming again. It tells you He died for your sins and He's coming again to receive you unto Himself. It tells us those two things. That's what communion does. When you take it here tonight. Now, I've been in communion many, many, many places where communion turns out to be just a funeral service. It's a memorial service. And they concentrate upon the intense suffering, the awful agony. And it was great. I mean, it was terrific. In fact, I can hardly stand to go through it, and a lot of other people can't. That's why there's so much weeping and crying. I don't believe God don't meant for us to break down and just wear ourselves out trying to go through this awful, terrible, horrible thing that happened. I don't believe that's what He means by communion. I believe He does want us to keep alive the fact that Jesus did do that. And it was horrible, it was terrible, but so is dying and going to hell terrible. And that's what He was, see. But He suffered just to show you God's great love. He suffered in your stead and mine to keep you from the damnation of hell and the sufferings and the torment of eternal fire. That's what He did. But He wants you to keep this thing alive and not let it go dead like the Jews have the Passover. They refused to go on into the new covenant and recognize Jesus as the Lamb that was sacrificed. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Didn't say before the creation of the earth, as a lot of people teach. But from the foundation of the world, when they first begin to offer lambs, every lamb that was ever offered for sin, that was Jesus Christ in type. It was pointing forward to Him who, when He came, would take away sin forever and redeem His people and give everlasting life to those who believe and acknowledge Him. He wants you to tell them and keep alive the fact that Jesus is coming again. He wants you also to let them know as you study the Word that we're in the very last end of the age and the time has come for Him to come again. There is many places in the Bible that tells you when He will come again. Not the day nor the hour, but so that it's close that Jesus said, when it comes, then you'll know. Then you'll know. Now, as to the matter of taking communion also, we do like Paul does, we leave that to the people. And as a matter of children, we leave that to the parents or guardian of the children. But we have a good example in the Bible of Jesus. In those 30 years of silence, when we don't hear any more of Him at all,
except one place. When Jesus was about 12 years old, we found him in the temple disputing and talking scripture with the very doctors of the law, the priests. Now, the Jew has reckoned, and still does, that a child, when he has become 12 years old, he becomes eligible, therefore, to take part in the things of the synagogue. By that time, he should know enough about the scriptures. He should have been taught enough about God that he can also begin to share with them in some of these things. That's a good place for most children. You can hardly find a child under 12 years old that's able to properly, successfully, with accurate knowledge, share with anybody about these, except his little friends who have gone about as far as he has gone. He can share with those if he has had a proper and careful bringing up. He can do that. But there is that age where, by that time, they should be able to begin to share in these things. Some of them we have allowed to begin earlier because of God sees fit to pour out upon them the Holy Spirit. They seem to have more natural understanding than some others. They also, you can't keep them from sharing. They even bring some of their little children into the church, their friends at school, and they get saved and filled with God's Holy Spirit. They're already begun to share. That's all right. But we're talking about the general sharing here is for those who are of age. So we see that Jesus was of age before we find him. There he was on an equal common footing with them concerning the scriptures, and they were astounded. He confounded them. In other words, they couldn't answer the question that he asked. And he could answer the questions that they did ask. And they were astonished and confounded at the knowledge that he had and the spirit that he had. And that's what it means for us to do. Now, getting to the part of the service that leads us right into the actual doing of this thing, like he said to be doing, we read here in 1 Corinthians 11. Beginning with verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, Paul speaking to the church, not for the better, but for the worse. Should be coming always for the best and the better. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. There can't be fellowship where there's division. There can't be schism in the church and be of one accord and sharing one with another. Be on a common footing. And I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies. You must be believing things wrong among you because you're not speaking the same thing. You're not doing the same thing. You're not understanding the same thing in the same way. They have divided opinions among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you, because some of them are not approved. God doesn't approve. Paul didn't approve. And the church should not approve. When you come together, therefore, into one place, what you're doing here is not eating the Lord's Supper. That isn't what was intended to do the way you're doing here, some of you. For in eating, every one of you taketh before his own supper, and others come to take this supper, and they call it supper because it took place in the evening, because that was God's order that the lamb should be killed in the evening, and Jesus also was killed in the afternoon and up to the evening time before he died, and so on, so that it might fit the type. And on the same day, the 14th day of the first month of the year, one is hungry, another drunken, already overeaten, already had too much and too much of the wrong thing, not knowing what he's doing. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? Some don't have. But when they made feasts, the poor people came, even though they didn't have anything, and they shared. That's what the feast every 3 years was for. So that the poor could always share out of the bounty and abundance of those others who had plenty. Part of the old law. Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body given for you. The word broken is not there, although his body was broken. It didn't say his bones were broken. Not a bone of him was broken. Not a bone of him shall be broken. He told them in the lamb back there in the Passover. So they did not break Jesus' legs, although they did break the legs of the other two that were crucified with him. They did not break his. Why? Because God had said they should not. And they didn't know about it, but he prophesied that this lamb, his bone should not be broken, but his body was broken. It was split open. He was the stripes and the blood running out and the thorns on his head. He was in a terrible emaciated condition when they got through beating him. It said his countenance was like, it wasn't even like a man. It was so horrible back in the Old Testament in the prophecy. His visage was more marred than any man. And by his stripes we are healed. He bore our transgressions. And by his stripes we are healed. Now, both our physical healing, which our sickness came because of our sin, but also our spiritual healing. But both of them, absolutely both of them, that Jesus healed all that were sick, bodily sick, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, himself bare all our sicknesses. So you see, it was both. He said, this is my body. He took the bread. This is my body. This do in remembrance of me. After this do in remembrance of me. That's a memorial of something then that now is in the past and already done. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do, continue to do, and as often as you do it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, as Judas, for instance, or any other hypocrite, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You will be actually crucifying the Lord afresh. You will be actually, when you do it, you're not doing it ignorantly or through innocence, you're doing it knowingly. But let a man examine himself. That's why we say we urge you to stay. And we hope that before you go, you'll make up your mind. And if you're not sure that you have made up your mind, you better wait till next time. And in the meantime, try yourself out and see if you've made up your mind. Commit yourself wholly to the Lord. But if you already believe, and you just have been backward, and you just have not been doing it, and you can make up your mind right now that you're going to be counted worthy, and you're not worthy, none of you, and none of you can ever be worthy, but just by your own works and your own doing and your own righteousness. You've got to acknowledge the righteousness of Christ and accept of him his righteousness. And allow him to make of you a new creature, to renew your mind in Christ. And if you do, you could take it right now. If your heart has firmly fixed and settled, you ask God to forgive you. You can come up here now. You can bow at your knee right now. I mean now, if you want to. You can come up now. You can come up now. And if there are any children here that have not been dedicated to the Lord, and you want to put them under his care and to make them feel that they are a part of this thing, insofar that they know that their help is in God, you're going to bring them up to know the Lord, and you give them into his care, and you teach them that they are in his care. If you want to do that, you can bring them up right now. I think we'll do that part of it anyway. I know there's some here that want their children dedicated unto the Lord. And we'll do that as quickly as we can. And if there's any here that want to come and kneel here and ask God to forgive you, or kneel where you are, or in your heart make a firm declaration to God, you can do that while we're dedicating the children right now. Prepare your heart so you don't have to go out of here without taking and sharing. You can become a part of the body now, because the very minute that you acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, God puts His hand upon you. And when you're buried with Christ in baptism, you put on Christ. You rise up to walk in newness of life. And you can do these things when you make up your mind to do them. And when you do them, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But if you do either one without the other, then there is no promise. God wants you to obey every precept that He has given us. He that believeth and is baptized. Are there children here to be baptized at this time? Pardon? Pardon me, I didn't mean that. I meant dedication. Yeah, are there children to be dedicated at this time? They announced it, I believe. There is one. Is there another? Could they be brought out quickly as possible? I held a dedication service at one place down in California, and I preached the matter of putting your children under the care of God and dedicating them to them. You see, this is not a baptism. This is a dedication so that the child will grow up to know that he is under God's care, and you may know that he's under God's care, and you may make every effort to see that they are. I baptized kids that were bigger than I was. My, by that time they should have been sharing. See? And that's what we want to do with my little group. Donald, don't know, we might have to help here, but bring that precious child up here and let me do it again. I'd like to do that once again. Donald's been getting the whole thing here lately, and I left out of it. And I love those precious lambs of God. Will you come up right here? Let's start right here at the end. You and your wife and the child. Pardon?
Matthew number one.
All right. Do you want to me to take one or two and then some, or do you want to take part of them? We're already getting along for pretty time. What is this child's name?
Michelle
Prebeck. Michelle Prebeck. God bless the baby. I'm going to let him hold her as much as I love him. Praise the Lord. Now, you understand what we're doing, don't you? And you're going to bring your child up to know the Lord. He's God's little lamb. God carries them in His bosom. He does. He loves them. They're innocent. They have not known sin, but they have been born in a world of sin. They've inherited sin. They are under the condemnation, you see, until they come in. And they can come in through you and your wife. But both of you are saved and baptized.
Thank you.
belong to Him, and every child you bring home belongs to Him. You belong to Him. The man who owns the sheep owns the land. But if you are an ungodly person and you just want the child to be saved, we'll pray for the child to be saved, but the child isn't saved because of you. But it is already in God's care. But we're doing this so that you can yourself voluntarily put it in that, and the whole church will know. And the child will know. You tell the child. You have to let him know that he has been dedicated to the lost soul. Let him know that he belongs to God. Let him know his help is in God. Whether he's sick or in trouble or whatever else. If he's having trouble minding his parents, let him know he belongs to God and he's supposed to obey the word also.
Amen. Can I say something, Joe? Listen, because it's almost 1 o'clock, I think what we better do, Dad, can we do this? I think maybe what we better do here is have the brethren come and begin to dispense the elements. And while they're passing out the elements, then I think perhaps we can have the rest of the children come and the elders, get the elders involved, perhaps, in passing out the emblems. But I think that there's so many here, let's find some way to do this before the Lord.
Proper. I think that's right, to pass out the emblems here while we are doing this, because we started to do this thing, and that's what we're doing. But now we're injecting this part of it because we're inviting every one of you in, and you can do it by examining yourself and making up your mind. You also can prepare your children for this. Now, they're too young to know what this is about. But you wait. Did you know what I did when I had my children? I dedicated my children to the Lord. In fact, in our hearts, we dedicated them in our prayer. We dedicated them before they were born. And then we dedicated them also in the church before the people so that they would also know what to do with their children. But not only that, but when I took communion, if I happened to have one of my children in my hands and in my arms, I would take of that and I would give them a little of it too. Oh, you say, I don't think that's right that they should do that. Why not? I remember that when they came out of Egypt, they brought all their little ones with them. And everyone came out, and everyone was there when they partook of those things. I don't know what the little children, how old they were, did not take of it. I believe that every child that was able to eat of those things ate of that lamb. Your children can begin to eat of him early, too. They can learn of Jesus while they're young. That's what we're talking about. But they're too young to go on their own to handle the emblems and all of that. But I used to give it to my own children. Because I reckon that they were in the family of Israel. I reckon they were children of God. And I believe God reckons it so. In fact, I know He does.
Amen. Now, these that are up here today, the emblems will be passed to you in just a moment. We're going to dedicate all the babies together before God as the emblems are being passed. And just take the emblems as they come and just take them and hold them in your hand. But pray together with us as we dedicate these little ones into God all at once. And as you come back down then to your seat in the sanctuary or back in Bill, the brethren will make an extra tip right to you. You can signify by the hand, you get your emblems, and then we'll have that before the Lord. Amen. That's just it.
Amen. I stand to pray for this one child. Amen.
God bless your sweet life. The one of God's little land.
Thank you, Jesus.
And your parents with a good will towards God and wanting their children to be. This is part of the turning of the hearts of the children unto the Father. That is the Holy Father and to their eternal Father. And they brought this child to be dedicated unto God, not in the fashion that they're going to, every one of them, be a minister of God or in the temple Hannah gave her child Samuel. Not in that sense, but in the sense that they are to be used of God in the way, any way that God wants to use them. So we pray God's blessing upon this little child, and may you learn to know Him, and you may learn to love Him, and may you be under His constant care. May He carry you in His bosom and bring you into His heavenly kingdom. Amen.
God, you go ahead.
Now, just all these little ones that are up here, we're going to dedicate them all before Jesus Christ. You know, it's always been hard for me as a pastor, as we're growing, because I used to take everyone and individually pray for it, and I, you know how parents always, if their child especially, they want to be of an individual attention. They want to. But listen, you know what I believe? I believe as God ministers, the church can go to 10,000 someday, but I believe God ministers to each one individually, don't you? Each one. And so he ministers to each one individually. He accepts each one individually. And we're going to dedicate each one individually into the Lord together for each one our prayer is. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for each of these little ones that are here tonight, this morning. Lord, you know how we would want to hold each one in our arms. And Lord, to deal with each one by name. But Lord, thou knowest their name. You know their heart. You're able because you're more than man. And so right now, you can come down and you can bless each one because we're asking you to bless them. And so, Holy Father, take each one in thy bosom as it were at this moment. And in the name of Jesus, we dedicate these little ones unto you. In Jesus' name, not ours. You've loaned them to us by thy Spirit through a miracle of birth, the first birth, that we might lead them, O Lord, that you might lead them into the second birth, that they might not be partakers of the second death, but might have life everlasting. Hallelujah. Lord, protect them. Keep them in thy care. Heal them of any disease they may have. Keep them well. Keep your hand upon them. Keep them from the evil one. Teach him thy word and thy ways. Help them, Lord. We dedicate them now unto you. Yours they are. They belong to you because, Lord, the life is yours. The very spirit is yours. The soul is yours. They're a miracle from God. They're yours. And Jesus, we pray right now that the parents might bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. We pray that the parents might have wisdom and knowledge to bring them up. Might set them a holy and godly example before them. Might love them as Jesus loved them. And might take tender care. Keep them from the world. Help the parents to keep them, O God, from feeding them garbage, but might feed them the everlasting bread from heaven, eternal life in Jesus. Bless them now and the parents in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
God bless everyone. Now, while you take that, will you allow me to read you a chapter back here? While you take it, and I'll take communion with you.
Thanks.
While this is going on, I'd like to read you the 30th chapter of 2 Chronicles, the second chapter of 2 Chronicles. I want to read that to you because the church is in the condition that Israel was in those days. Israel and Judah, Israel was divided into two nations, one of them, Ephraim and Judah, or Israel and Judah. And we have here an example of something that's looking pretty much like the situation we're in right now. And I want you to see how it took place back there. And because they did not continue on, the thing happened to them that never should have happened. And let me read to you. In the 30th chapter, Hezekiah was one of the good kings of Judah. But in fact, in spite of the fact that he was one of the better kings of Judah, his son, Manasseh, became one of the worst sinners among the group until God said there was no remedy. And surely, because of the sins of Manasseh, God had to carry Israel away captive into Assyria and scatter her among the nations and let them be killed and destroyed and famine and pestilence and everything come upon them until God had destroyed that people of that time. Not all, because some were believers, but a great many of them. Now, here's the problem. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters. Now, when we have come to that place of taking this communion, I will do so as soon as I see that they're through. Hezekiah sent to Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. It's supposed to be kept in the first month. But they didn't do it. They hadn't been doing this thing. And they couldn't do it for the reason that you'll find out right here. For they could not keep it at the proper time, at that time when it was supposed to be taken in the first month, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. See, they just couldn't do it because the whole thing was falling flat. They just were not doing what God had told them to do. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree
to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it for a long time in such sort as it was written, as the Scripture said to do. So the posts, that is, those who carried the letters, went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah. That's the whole house of Israel, therefore, in both kingdoms. And according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Now you backsliders, listen to this, because that's exactly what they had done. They had backslidden. He will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. They weren't all carried away yet, but some of them were. The rest of them were later on. And be not ye like your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now, be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers. Yield yourself unto the Lord. Enter into his sanctuary. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. I'm quoting from the Psalms now. Which he has sanctified forever. And serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive. He'll even make your enemies to be at peace with you, so that they shall come again in this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. So the post passed from city to city through the county country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed him to scorn and mocked him. Nevertheless, certain ones of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves. See, some people always do and some people don't. And came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart. He's here today to give us one heart again. To do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord, according to the word. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. A very great congregation, like much more, thousands and thousands of them, greater than there are here today. But with this little group and many other groups and many churches today are in that same fix. And they killed they arose and took away their foreign altars, the heathen things that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away, cast them into the brook Kidron, burned them up. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. Same day, but the second month, a little bit late. Because it's speaking of a second time up here when Jesus was going to have a different kind of Passover. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed, sanctified themselves, brought in the burnt offering unto the house of the Lord. Every priest and every minister ought to hear this now too. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received at the hand of the Levites. So the very last verses in the chapter of Malachi. Also, it tells them to remember the law of Moses. That's the last book of the Old Testament. For 400 years they had no word from God from then on. One of the last things he said unto them, remember the law of Moses that God commanded you. But they did not. Jesus found them in very bad shape. They stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priest sprinkled the blood which they received at the hands of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. And we have that. There have been communion services all over the land. Many people in there that are not actually sanctified. They've never been separated, set apart, and made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. By the obedience to the word of God, their sins have not been forgiven. They're still taking communion. They're taking sacrament. They're taking the Eucharist. They are going through all manners of forms, but without having God in their heart, many of them. They think they do. The many in the congregation were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat the Passover other than it was written. And we have had people, and God will forgive you if you've been doing that. God will forgive you if you've been doing that. And you can take it even now, though you count yourself unworthy. That's one way to get worthy. Count yourself unworthy, and that makes you worthy. Because if you figure that you're worthy in your own righteousness, then you miss it and are not worthy. And yet did they eat the Passover other than was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon everyone." We'll pray for you also today likewise. If you come now, if you change your mind and your heart and you really mean to work with God, we will pray and do pray right now. Pray the good Lord will pardon everyone, even though you're not sanctified until this moment and you haven't done all these things. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Now that tells you it can be done. We're not doing the wrong thing by telling you this, because if he did it for Hezekiah, he'll do it for us.
Amen.
All right, we have passed out the emblems. There's other good things in there, but that much, I want you to realize that it's happening all over again. All over again. They had had the law for years. We've had communion for years. But we're not doing the right thing. We're not sanctified. The priests are not sanctified. But we're calling people's attention to this. We're showing them, endeavoring to show you what communion really is. Getting in, be a member of the body of Christ. And you're baptized by one Spirit into that one body. You don't get in by joining a church. Therefore, we don't do it by church membership. You get into the body of Christ by being baptized. By one Spirit into one body. So we're just asking you, make up your mind right now and let God have his way in your heart. We'll pray the good Lord for pardon every one of us if we have failed him in anything. All of us perhaps have failed him sometime in some things through the lack of accurate knowledge.
Before we pray and partake of the emblems, is there anyone who has not received the emblems in the view room or any place? Raise your hand so we can see. Has anybody been missed? Thank you. Has anybody been missed? Raise your hand real high if you have. Cal, would you distribute the emblems to my father and I, please? Hallelujah. This has been a good sermon. It's been a good study. Enlightening in the Word, and we thank God for the understanding has been made imparted this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm sure it's been meat for a lot of souls here today. How many have done business in their heart with God this morning? Feel the presence of the Lord this morning. Hallelujah.
There was one good reason. Right after the crucifixion, when they first began to do this in the church, there was good reason for many people to weep and cry and consider, because they had it fresh in their mind, the horrible thing that happened. But you know, I believe God wants us to keep alive the fact that Jesus did die for our sins. But I think the thing that he wants us to see mostly today, that's all in the past. It's already over with. You can't change that. You can't relive it. You can't help Jesus suffer. He's already done his suffering. The thing you want to do is to tell people that Jesus is about to come, and to them to love him. But look for the hearing. He'll appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For that's the purpose of our being.
Stay right here. What we're going to do, just before we take the emblems, I'm going to ask my father to pray for those, as Hezekiah did. Pray for those who are praying inside, who are crying out for God. You in your heart, make that decision for God. I think there's enough has been said. We're just going to pray now. Turn your heart to God. Let's get everything right. We renew the blood covenant relationship we make with God. Amen.
Blessed Jesus, our Father, our God.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, God, thou God of great compassion.
Hallelujah.
The God of all comfort.
Hallelujah.
Lord, comfort the heart of your people. this day, in this place, and all over the world, O God, let your word go forth. May we speak the same thing. May we have fellowship one with another in the word, so that we can learn one of another, that all people, O God, may hear the word, and their hearts may be prepared, and that they might come and do the things that you've said, O God. But we just pray now that you speak peace to every heart here that's troubled because they have sinned against you. They've not been doing right. They haven't understood. O God, but thou art a God of mercy. You will turn unto them if they turn unto you. Forgive every one of us, Lord. Forgive me, O God. For there's many things, Lord, that I did not understand once, but thou hast helped me, Lord. And to share with others, and through the sharing of others with me, we have learned a great deal about you, Lord. We know that you're soon coming. We know that you're a God of great love and great passion. Now just speak peace to the heart and give them, Lord, a realization that they are worthy only because he was worthy, only because he has imparted his righteousness to us, having taken our iniquities upon himself and bear our sickness and paid the ransom. Oh God, this morning, because of faith in Jesus Christ and the shed blood for us, we accept it, we believe it, we reckon ourselves to be accepted in the Beloved according to the Word. And therefore we can partake this day. Help us to do it. Help us to keep in a straight way before God. Lead our feet in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Make us truly children of God. We ask in Jesus' name. We have already set this apart as sanctified and holy, but we're going to just ask God again just now. Father, we're not asking him to do a miracle. We're not asking him to turn this into the real blood, turn this into the real flesh of Jesus, as the communists say we teach, and some churches do teach, but we do not teach that. But it was what Jesus said. He took that same bread right shortly after he told him, take, eat, this is my blood. Now, if what he gave them was, it was already changed. And if the bread that he gave, this is my flesh, it was already changed. But immediately after he took that same bread, he said, I will not eat of this bread or drink of this cup anymore until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. He wasn't talking about taking communion there in that fashion. But this represents the blood of Jesus Christ. God, this is called the blood of the grape, and it represents the blood which was shed for you and me. We recognize it as such, that he did shed his blood for us. And he says, of the bread, he said, this is my body. Take, eat, all of us. So, Lord, we pray now that you will bless again, right now, in the hands of every one that holds it. You'll bless this. Let it be sanctified, holy, separate, set apart, O God. It is not common bread. This is that which has been prefigured of him who is the bread of life who came down from heaven. Bless it in their hand right now. And there is blood in their hand right now, that they might reckon themselves in partaking of this. They're partaking of the blood of Jesus. They're partaking of the flesh of Jesus. They're becoming one body with him. Many, one body, but many members. They're one with him and one loaf with him. Bless it, therefore, and bless the people as we eat of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we all eat of it together? He said, to wait on one another, and then when you're ready, all take and divide it among yourselves. Share with one another. He's saying, so we've already shared this with you out there now. We've passed it out among you. Drink ye all of it. All of you drink of it. That is, unless you're unworthy. If you're still unworthy, we warn you, you're drinking
damnation and eating damnation, conviction upon yourself if you drink it without a pure heart of intention of walking with God from here on. Eating of the bread, drinking also of the cup.